Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we just would like to ask you to share the show with your friends and family throughout the country. Tell them to please go to www.cityonhill.tv and get blessed like we are with all the great information that God allows really to be told in this program. And I hear Mr. Wayne Wood, our co-host. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How you doing today?
Oh, I'm great, and Don is with us. Would you mind, Ms. Wayne, starting us off, sir, on the right footing? I just love your prayers.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to come before you today on this Friday, Lord, winding up the work week, we just thank you, God, for the week you've given us, and we praise you, Lord, for the weekend we have ahead of us. And Father God, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you've bestowed upon us and our country, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that we are blessed to live in this great nation where there is still freedom, where there is still prosperity, where there is still hope. And Father God, there is still the opportunity to speak out the truth as you know it. Now, Father, we ask, Almighty God, for you to bless us this day, to bless us and our guests. And Lord, bless the audience. That Father God, everything that we say today is done decently and in order and pleasing to you and according to your spirit and according to your perfect will. That Father God, we might empty ourselves, that you might fill us with your spirit, that we might be a blessing to the audience. That Father God, we know that our words that go forth will not return void, Father God, that they will find good ground to plant itself into, to plant themselves into, Father God, to grow forth into seed and show forth good fruit, Lord. And Lord, let us speak in love. Lord, let us be motivated not by hatred or anger, but more by love of what is true and holy. Not hatred of what is evil and sinful and wicked, but Lord, but what is love of what is beautiful and true and holy. That needs to be our prime motivating factor, is love as we speak, as we do. And Father God, let us not just be speakers of the word or hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Father. And God, we pray that in some small way you'll use this show to show forth your word, your glory, and to plant seeds in the heart of men and women who are listening today, that Father God, there might be positive, holy change in this country, in this world, Lord, even in these last days. And we thank you, Almighty God, that you have blessed us to give us this show, that you've given us this platform to speak. And Lord, let us use it wisely and in love. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Wayne. And Mr. Wayne, we're just so grateful. You know, whenever Dawn Wildman comes on, she's with the Tea Party in California and has such a love for this nation and this heart for the hurting. And I ask God for a word today, and I always love to do that before we start the show. And he led me to the story of Esther. And Dawn and Pastor Wayne, I just think of, you know, that was that moment in time when the Jewish nation, the Jewish people were going to be obliterated. Plans were made to destroy them. But how amazing is that God had this woman, you know, deep in the halls of the palace to do a work of miracle. So I know that a lot of people today, they're feeling hopeless. They're feeling helpless. You know, we've got all these problems on who to decide for a candidate. And I know many people want to follow God's ways, but yet they're torn because they're being told, we have got to follow this man's way, you know. And so I'm just so grateful because, as I have been reminded, God never fails, has he, Dawn?
No, and, you know, even though we don't always know what his path is, we know that he has one. So I think one of the things probably most Christians struggle with is our own will versus God's will and sort of maintaining that, you know, the faith that God has a path laid out that's unique to all of us, and that, you know, I think when there are times of strife, we have to remember that there is a path, and there's, you know, he sees us as his children, and even though it seems very bleak now, you know that God's path is at work, and it's at work for each one of us, and it will be a righteous one. So sometimes it's very difficult, I think, to have that living in the moment, sort of giving it over to God. I know that I personally struggle with that one and, you know, usually make a mess of it. But if we give it over to God, I think we're in much better hands.
Go ahead, Pastor Wayne.
One of my favorite scriptures comes from Genesis, where Joseph finally confronts his brothers after they sold him into slavery, and he's rescued the family, and Jacob dies, Israel dies, and of course the brothers are afraid now that with dad out of the way, Joseph's going to take his rightful just revenge on them for selling him into slavery. And Joseph looks at him, he says, listen, what you have meant for evil, God has brought about for the good. if you had not sold me into slavery, I could have not have risen up to the position I am and saved the family. I know I was set here the show, but I just wanted to share. This is my second birthday today. 30 years ago today, I was laying in intensive care unit. I'd already been declared dead at least twice. I was going to be declared dead again from a parachute accident out in California, of all places, Don, out at Fort Irwin, due to a parachute accident. And it eventually ended my military career, totally wiped my life away. And it seemed like the 80s, and I was listening to an oldie station one time, and they had an old song from the 80s come on. I said, boy, that takes me back. And then I recalled back what was going on when that song was being played on the radio. And I said, man, what am I nostalgic for? The 80s, they were awful. Now is the best time of my life. But I realized that, you know, we build our house on a house of sand, and Jesus warned about that. And he said, when the waves come, it washes the sand away, and the house is washed away with it. But when you wash the sand away, what do you have left? You have the rock. And looking back 30 years, if you would have told me where I was going to end up and what I was going to end up doing 30 years later, if you'd have showed a picture of me, in 2012, back in 1982, I would have cried. that's what I'm going to end up looking like. But I look back and I see that everything that seemed evil at the time, God brought about for the good. That some of the things I thought were the worst things that could possibly happen, actually, it was God straightening out where I had gone wrong and getting me back on the path he wanted me to go. And it turned out to be for the good. The footsteps of a righteous person, person or order of God, so if we trust in him, even what we're going through today, if there had not been Bill Clinton, there would not have been a Republican revolution in 94. If there had not been Jimmy Carter, I doubt Ronald Reagan could have gotten elected. And so as we're facing these times right now with what's going on, there's a resurgence in the American people. I'm as a government teacher, I spent 19 years trying to get people to pay attention to the Constitution, and they just wouldn't listen. I'm watching TV now, and I'm hearing people on TV saying things I was trying to teach my class years and years ago. That's a good thing. People are turning to God.
Pastor Wayne, I agree with you, Pastor Wayne, and want to also say that I think about what Jesus said, Mr. Wayne, can you not pray with me one more hour? Yes. It seems like, Don, we are in the direst of times, and that is something that I know a lot of people, we are so busy, and we do not really esteem the Word of God like we should. It is life-giving, and I've been taught lesson one after another, and sometimes I'll still forget. For some reason, I'll not pray before I go to bed, and it's a usual habit. But when I don't do it, I can just about always count on it. Something will happen that I wish I had prayed the night before. And so I think we really need to remember, do not count God out of our everyday walk, and especially during this dire times when the enemy has so many tools, Don, to really destroy families. I mean, we're talking about joblessness. That is something that is hitting more American families than ever today, and I know it's a big concern for Tea Party folks like you, Don.
Absolutely. I know that... As Mr. Wayne was talking about his path and sort of his awakening, I really do try to look at the lesson in everything that happens to me. And I think a lot of people are like this, at least I hope they are, is that especially when you're going through times of really horrible, horrible strife, there's a lesson in there. You're walking that path for a reason. It took me a long time to realize that everything that happens to you that makes you the sum total of who you are, every one of those experiences, good, bad, indifferent, make you who you are. That's the character that you've built through, you know, strife and tragedy. I think it is also one of the things that makes us so exceptional in this country is that we have a legacy of taking some of the hardest moments in our lives, whether it was those that came in the 17th century to come here because of religious persecution, decided to find their way to a new land and begin completely anew, half of them not making it through the journey to get here, down to the revolution and the founders putting together our own constitution. You know, everybody's life has something that goes on that's a huge, and a lot of times it's even some of the smaller things that you really don't take into consideration, that every one of those experiences forms you into who you are. And it took me a long time to realize, you know, all the things your parents say to you when you're growing up, and you just don't pay attention. I continually call my father and tell him, I finally got that lesson,
yeah.
You know, and I'm in my 40s. But I want him to know it wasn't a complete loss, that sometimes I really do get, that's what that meant. And I think the same is with God. You know, I actually try to sit every day, no matter what I'm doing, to take some time out and thank God and just thank him, even during when it seems like whatever's happening, instead of please rescue me from this, I think, you know, thank you for allowing me to go through this, because the lesson I will get at the other end will be far more powerful. And being present in that and knowing that is important, at least in my own life. So I think right now people really have to, I mean, it sounds like a trite, you know, saying, but people really have to rely on their faith in God. And really when it comes down to it, what do we all ever have? I mean, you
yeah.
come into this world naked, you leave this world naked. If you don't have faith in God and in his path and the path that it was going to unfold that's unique unto you, you know, that I always find it interesting that's about atheists. What do you do if you don't believe? I mean, what is life like without the belief of God and his mercy and his all the beautiful things that come and unfold from God? I mean, I actually just figured out how to think the upside of my own allergies the other day. They were bothering me so much, and I thought most of the time I just screech and say, really, this is the thing I have to go through. This is just so silly, and I hate it, and it's miserable. But I stopped in the moment and thanked God and said, you know what? If I'm having allergies, that means stuff is blooming. That means that... the earth is beginning anew for spring. This is a good thing.
Amen.
Instead of being angry about it or annoyed, I should be looking at the upshot of this, which is this means that things are turning over again and spring is happening, and it's a wonderful thing. So,
well, Don, with that mindset, let me also bring this up and let you and Mr. Wayne talk about this. You know, I look at Ronald Reagan, and I love Ronald Reagan, but I do remember when I heard that he was being vilified, you know, long before his programs has been touted to work and, you know, been so effective, he was seen almost as the enemy. And I think of, you know, going against the stream. There's so many that's going against the stream. You know, I have a picture of a fish going the other way, you know, from where the other school of fish is going. But when you look at the Ronald Reagans, when you look at the little David, you know, David was, you know, he was being talked down to by his brothers. What are you doing here? You know, you have no business here. And also, but then when I think of it in the big world picture, you know, America for a long time has been seen as going against the stream. When you hear what they do at the United Nations and they really try to vote for everything that's anti-United States, you know, we have been going against the stream. But as of late, I think many Americans are being told we need to go and turn the other way. We need to go along with the way of the rest of them. And what are your thoughts on that, Pastor Wayne?
I've always, you know, Jesus said that, you know, they hated me. What makes you think you're any better than I am? And he also said, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers speak of the false prophets. So, you know, a pastor one time years ago, when I was still up in North Carolina, you know, he had a vote of confidence one night, and he had two people vote against him, and it really upset him that there were two people in the church that didn't have a vote of confidence for him. They didn't like him. And I said, brother, you got 200 members to the church. If you've only got two people against you, you're doing pretty good. I said, what you need to worry is when you got 100% popularity, because then you're not serving God anymore, you're serving man. You know, when you stand for something, people are going to oppose you. It's going to happen. And you know, somebody's got to stand in the corner and tell the emperor he's naked. And usually you're not popular. The emperor doesn't like to be told he's butt naked. But somebody's got to do that. And America has been that country that has stood for something different. We haven't always, you know, I'll be the first one to tell you, we haven't always lived up to our ideas, but we have had these ideas, and we have striven toward the mark. We have constantly moved toward this high calling that the first settlers on Plymouth Rock and Massachusetts Bay established, we've always been that beacon. But what you're seeing here is a move. It's an international move. It's an internationalist movement that was born with Karl Marxism and the communism and socialism, and then branched into progressivism, that doesn't like America, doesn't like what America stands for. America promotes, when I say American, I'll say Americanism. Americanism promotes the rights of the individual under God. The progressive movement, the humanist movement, denies there's a God and believes that the individual should be sublimated for the good of the state. That's the Marxist socialist progressive agenda. And you have two systems of belief that are diametrically opposed. Sadly, that system of belief has taken hold overseas, and there is a strong fifth column in America trying to move us in that direction. Now, the good wind that blows out of this 2008 election, and I believe it's one of the reasons why the Lord gave me peace over that election, is that Obama, I really believe Obama overestimated his mandate, because he appears to me to have an enormous ego. And I don't think anybody's ever told him, Barack, you're wrong, or Barack, you shouldn't have done this. I always get this idea that he was pampered and he was coddled and he was made to believe he was the greatest gift to mankind since indoor plumbing. So he became president, and he really believed he had this mandate. And he said he was going to change America. And people said, yes, we need change. I don't think they quite understood just how radical his change was going to be, because he really didn't say. And, you know, you hear even liberal pundits say that people saw in Barack Obama what they wanted to see, and he let them see it. He just basically clothed himself in a mirror where people could look into the mirror and see whatever it was they wanted to see. And now they're disappointed because what they got wasn't what they wanted. But what he did, I think he pushed his agenda too far, and now there's blowback from it, because there is still that strong individualistic strain in America. There's still that belief in God. There's still that strong idea of of the rights of the individual over the rights of the state, almost too far to where we've kind of thrown off our responsibilities to the community. But this, it's there, and I think what you're seeing is a counter-react, not as much as I would expect, but more than I think Barack Obama expected. I hope I'm making sense here. I think he overplayed his hand.
Well,
and I think the Democrats overplayed their hand.
I think so, too. And, Don, you know, as you saw that little episode where the mic was left on and he was speaking to the Russian. I mean, when you hear something like that, my goodness, is there any doubt that this man is not going to stay in office, Don?
Well, I think there are a lot of reasons why he shouldn't. But, you know, what concerns me more is the people that feel so let down. Because one of the things I think that comes from unearthing all the things that the Tea Party has managed to unearth and to really supply that transparency of government, I think a lot of people feel so bogged down by what they now know and what you can't refuse the truth of, that there are those that feel almost worse knowing the truth. And I think that's, you know, why we have the saying that ignorance is bliss, is that they have seen so much that's true, they don't really understand except whatever mainstream media is telling them or whatever they are able to glean nationally about what's going on. And so it seems like there's little change to them. And that scares me more than anything, the people that have sort of already given up and say, oh, well, he's just going to get reelected, and what do I do then? And, you know, and I keep thinking, well, you know, nobody thought Santorum would get this far either. So, you know, anything can happen, and by having this defeatist attitude, it isn't helping the cause any. It isn't helping any of us that truly believe that, you know, four more years of this presidency and this administration will just continue to rip every fabric of this country apart. So,
we've been saying that warning for years. If you think he's bad now, I'll speak for myself. I've been telling people, if you think he's bad now, imagine what he's going to be like when he's not worried about reelection. There's been several times he's backed off because the blowback was so great. He said, oh, I overstepped, I better wait. And he's waiting until, you know, 2013. And if he's not worried about reelection, you think he's going to set back on cap and trade? You think he's going to worry about any health care mandate? If he can't get it, he'll do it through executive order, and he won't care because he knows he won't get impeached and removed.
Well, and the fact is, exactly, that so many things are happening locally in every state that most people aren't aware of. It's one of the tragedies, I think, one of the greatest tragedies of having a media that is so tied to an administration, and I don't care which administration, one that is so tied to reporting one side or whatever the agenda is.
Yeah.
The ownership of it, to the point that they no longer report anything that's of true value to people. That's the tragedy is that you don't hear about what's happening in every state or locally. And the way that the Democrats were able to get this type of control, a lot of that started at the local levels. You know, the blueprint for Colorado was an immense change that they were a very few number of people were able to do with a huge influx of money, and they were able to change the state almost literally overnight, and they expanded beyond that. And so, you know, when people don't know that that's actually being reversed in a lot of places, that states are fighting back, Tea Party people, liberty groups, whatever, are fighting back against this and winning. You know, it's a tragedy that if all you ever hear, you know, I don't watch the national news anymore. I mean, I hit Fox for the highlights.
Yeah.
I might watch my local news the first 10 minutes for highlights, and I go read, you know, Forbes or Wall Street Journal or whatever. But other than that, Everything is doom and gloom. It's constantly, I flipped through the channels last night. There was not one channel that didn't have something on about this Trayvon Martin case.
Oh, yeah.
And that about blew my mind, because all I kept thinking is, wow, it must really be a slow news week. And
well, Don, did you almost wonder, is this an election primary going on, you know, because that almost went off. The media waves. I mean, you're hearing so much of the other, and I wonder if that is on purpose to take our mind off the election.
Well, one of the real big reasons I think it highlights the one thing that we've always talked about in the Tea Party that really hurts opposition is that you have a bunch of folks coming together for no other reason but these three core values that they can agree on. And the interesting thing about that is because they can agree on these things, they're not busy trying to stir up all the issues that historically have divided them as any group, any subculture. Because without all these little subcultures, these little special interests out there, there's no way to divide people. And what the Tea Party managed to do was actually get people all on the same page, no matter what your demographic was, your socioeconomic position in life, race, creed, color, you know, it just didn't matter. But we must highlight in an election year that there are still these great divides. What is just infuriating to me, and I know to a lot of other people, is that you still have people like Sharpton and Jackson who are still trying to, instead of trying with this betterment of quote-unquote equality, racial equality, and the strides that have been made since the Civil Rights Movement, they are continually pounding that wedge in between people. And it doesn't matter what the purpose is, it's just to keep putting that wedge between people.
Well, the problem is if they ever admitted that the ends of the civil rights movement had been met and that the playing field was now, I hate to use that even playing field because it's a communist term, but if they believed that everyone had a fair chance to succeed in America, it was up to the individual, guys like Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton would be out of a job.
Right.
And that's basically what you're dealing with here. You've got a situation, and the problem with the Trayvon Martin thing is, it takes the eye. It's a tragedy. The kid was killed. The question is, and I don't know that we'll ever have the answer. Does the tragedy lie in the fact that an innocent kid was shot by a jumpy community watch guy, or is it the tragedy that the kid was out there up to no good in the middle of the night? And and assaulted the community watch guy. We don't know yet, and I don't know that we'll ever know because it's just the whole thing has been so muddied, and slanted. They talk about they want justice, but they don't want they won't be satisfied with justice until the Zimmerman guy is either in jail or he's dead.
Yeah, and
you know,
Mr. Wayne, to me, it's so troubling when you hear a tweet from Spike Lee as to the address of Zimmerman. What does he want? He wants people to go there and kill the guy? And I'm thinking
that was so irresponsible. To me, that was a modern-day lynching.
Yeah.
It is. Well, this is the frightening thing. When you see, quote, justice carried out, this Zimmerman's been tried and found guilty on the media, and that could happen to any one of us.
Here's what I was listening to. Reverend Peterson was on a very liberal, progressive Los Angeles radio show yesterday, and I was floored because I couldn't believe they allowed him to come in and guest host this show. And I was listening to him, and you know, one of the best points I've heard made during any of this discussion for over a month now about this particular case was They had a gentleman on from the Urban League who'd gotten a busload of people and went down to Sanford, Florida to protest with, you know, Jackson and Sharpton and made a big media spectacle of themselves. And Reverend Peterson asked, so, and he gave some statistic about how many kids are actually killed around the country, you know, nationally in their neighborhoods, black-on-black crime, right?
Yeah.
So where are you and where are the busloads of people when that is happening? Where are you when Johnny kills Susie in the hood? Where are you when this behavior is going on every single day? Kids are murdered every single day for no other purpose than somebody wanted to.
That's a national tragedy.
Yeah, or they said something ridiculous about the guy's sister or mama or something. Where are you with the busloads of people?
Well, how about the 49 kids that were killed in Chicago on St. Patrick's Day? How about the 7-year-old girl, this is, gosh, 10, 15 years ago, 7-year-old girl was killed at the L.A. Zoo for wearing a red headscarf. The Bloods didn't like her wearing their colors.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what's going on.
Where were they when all these people are being killed by drug cartels in the United States, in Texas and Arizona on the borders? You know, where are they then with the busloads with righteous indignation?
Well, Don, Pastor Wayne, I think what you were saying, Don, I'm proud that you're doing that. You're weaning yourself off of mainstream media. And I am, too. I just really thought that was going to be an impossible thing for me because I'm a, you know, I love to watch the news. You know, that's my thing. But I have done it, too, Don, so I know it is possible. If I can do other people
to do it. I watch it as a, I look at it like any of the research I do. It's a research project. The best way to know how to combat the opposition is to know what the opposition is actually doing.
Yeah.
Most of the time it just infuriates me because it leaves people, they obviously believe, first of all, that we're all really stupid and they know best. I mean, for goodness sake, we already have a government that thinks that way. I don't need the media, who are more talking heads than anything. You know, so they treat us all like we're really stupid. We had a case here in San Diego for the last 2 or 3 weeks we've been dealing with. A man was picked up and arrested on a rape charge. And they kept calling him the San Diego Tea Party leader was arrested on a rape charge.
Yeah, I heard about that.
Yeah, one of the jobs this man had held in his lifetime was in some capacity with a university. So you would think that that would be far more interesting if you're really trying to show, because I still don't get his being, whether or not he even was a Tea Party leader in San Diego, what did that have to do with some, you know, alleged abhorrent behavior? So, by the way, they just dropped all the charges against this man.
Yeah.
And here you go, that they call me up and they want some sort of comment from me about this. First of all, he wasn't associated with our group. And second of all, what possible difference could it have made that he was, quote-unquote, a Tea Party leader in these allegations? So, you know, I've got to say, so if he signed up at the website for this particular news, is he now associated as a leader with them? You know, can we now say the San Diego Union Tribune, our local newspaper's leader, has you know, been picked up for this. It was just so sloppy.
But you know what I heard? I heard on the news this morning, that was on the radio news I was listening to. It was Glenn Beck, I think, that the woman, they had a radio interview with the woman who was raped.
Mm-hmm.
She said, I told them he didn't look anything like the guy who did it. It was night and day. You know, my guy stood this tall, this guy stood that tall. She said they weren't interested in that. They weren't interested in justice. They wanted just to get the guy they thought had it. They didn't listen to me. I mean, it just blew my mind. What a travesty. And I think they wanted this guy because they thought he was a Tea Party guy.
Yeah.
That's just yeah.
Well, Tea Party people, there. Yeah, you are now on the bottom of the line, or bottom of the whatever hierarchy, along with Christians and pastors. I remember seeing the other day there was one that they had to take away, handcuffed, because he cannot preach in front of a, I don't know if it was a DMV or DHR office.
The DMV in California. I love that. I saw that last
week. What was this?
So a man was standing 50 feet away out in the public parking lot next to it, near a DMV, and he was reading the Bible out loud. I mean, that is literally this man's criminal activity, is that he was reading a Bible out loud. And the reason he was arrested was because those people who were forced to listen to him, i.e. standing in line at the DMV, should not have to be forced to listen to somebody read the Bible.
Goodness.
Well, first of all,
they were a captive audience.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I sort of chuckled at that because I got to tell you, I remember as a kid feeling that way. You know, you're sitting in the pew. When you're finally old enough that you actually get to stay for the big, you know, sermon, you keep, you know, I was a fidgeter. But I'm just thinking, of all the things, seriously, that are wrong with this state, this man cannot actually, and you know it's
I hope I hope he challenges that. I mean,
somebody's probably already on top of it. And, you know, I went last Friday. I was trying to call in to you guys so that you guys could hear my excitement while I was at the Standing Up for Religious Freedom rally in San Diego.
Yeah.
There were about 2,000 people. I was so just completely moved by this. This crowd, this, you know, people I'd recognized from tea parties, people I'd recognized from church, you know, friends that, you know, it was really funny. Some of us all that worked together and, you know, we never had, you know, sort of this concerted, like, I'm going to go, I'll meet you there. But we all end up together because we're all there for the same reason. And the men and women that stood up, the leadership, I was telling somebody later that the leadership from these different faiths that stood up and showed absolutely true leadership was such a testament, I think, to how things are changing, because you had pastors saying, you know what, enough is enough. I am so tired of being relegated basically to the back of the bus again. You know, I am tired of having all my rights trampled. I am tired of the government coming in and telling me that literally my First Amendment means nothing. There's a new bishop for the Catholic Church here in town, and he got up and spoke very, very strongly about how Catholics feel about the HHS mandate.
Don, how many people? Do you know how many nationwide? I know it was in 100-something cities.
140 cities. I haven't seen a lot of, you know, people talking about the numbers. I know there was one that was really huge in St. Louis. I know that, like I said, in San Diego we had one. But even at the 11th hour, there were groups cropping up all over the place. I had gotten an email from a gentleman up in Sacramento that was so angry, he was a Tea Party person, that he started another group called Catholics for Religious Freedom, and they got a bunch of their folks together and put one together up in Sacramento. I think we had three or four throughout California. And then a bunch of little cities, little towns in California that did their own recognition of it. And it was such, and the interesting thing is, and I thought one of the reasons I couldn't get my phone to work was there was so much media there. And I'm thinking, and we're close to the airport. I'm thinking, okay, that's why it's not working out. But you know what? I did not see almost no coverage of it, even though they were all there. I think it was not the most important thing to them to see a bunch of Christians, Jews, Mormons, Catholics, you name it, out there together. And the one thing that these leaders kept saying over and over again was, you know what, we do want to thank President Obama because he has actually done something that needed to be done, which was he brought us all together.
United.
He united
hey,
all of us.
That's a Facebook page. Yes. I want to mention that for people on Facebook. Mr. Wayne, you are on Facebook. It's Stand Up for Religious Freedom. We all need to be on that Facebook page. And I think, Don, it needs to keep going because that is so important. And I
that's
agree, mainstream media.
That's what they said. And I've got some pictures I'm going to post. And
oh, wow.
It was so incredible. There, at the very beginning, you know, I went around and I was talking to some friends. And I know a lady that was from the Salt and Light Council there. And you know, I finally got up, stood up high enough on a bench so I could take a picture down at the crowd because it was very hard to tell if you're in the crowd how many people are there. And I start talking to this woman and her husband says, oh, he recognizes me from the Tea Party. He says, oh, we're Tea Partiers. I said, well, good for you, and I'm so glad you're here. And the lady says, well, I'm a Catholic, and, you know, I'm here to stand up for my religious freedom. And I said, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm here to stand up for mine and yours and everybody else's. And she starts talking to me about her faith. And I'm welling up with tears. I'm so choked up I can't hardly talk to her because I'm just thinking, this is such, I can't remember in my lifetime anything like this with so widespread through all these faiths to have them all standing together. And, I mean, it was just one of the most, it felt like a blessed day. Mm. I mean, it really did. You felt God with you. You felt all these people with such love and honesty and caring. But I'll tell you also, so resolute. So resolute.
Wow. Love that. Resolute. Well, Don, I titled today's show Hope and Help for the, you know, for those that are really feeling lost and helpless. And we know where our hope comes from. There is no other way. You know, Jesus Christ is it. And I just pray that people would like that page. We need to let that page just grow. I think, Don, that's one of the things that people, I think is part of the key to the wave in Colorado, you know, because Colorado, they could not be polled. You know, it should not have went towards Santorum and the other states, the three of them. And I think Facebook was key. And I'm seeing that with even the Stand Up for Religious Freedom. And I think Fox is going to get a surprise. I heard Britt Hume, and he has been one of my heroes. But one of the most disappointing nights was when I heard them not really put any media coverage on a Santorum win in Louisiana.
Yeah.
And it's something to the effect, well, he didn't win but five more. And I'm thinking, excuse me, that state is no less important than Iowa or any other state. But are they really trying to do? What are they really trying to tell us?
Well, because once again, you know, if we can shift the focus from something that is really astounding and shift it back to what we think is the conventional wisdom, folks, remember that phrase. This is the phrase that has kept us all tied to our pews and our couches, this conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom is what, back in the 90s, and I forget which election it was, that kept Californians from turning out to vote because somebody on the East Coast called the election here. We still had 3 hours of open polls, and conservatives stayed home because conventional wisdom told them who won the election.
I think it was 92 with George H.W. Bush and
right.
Bill Clinton. Yeah.
Right. And so, you know, Here's if people want to know about hope, let me give you one quick story about hope. This is the game changer for everything that I now see happening. Beyond what's happening in the United States, we know that we're considered, you know, all these things, that we're marginalized as people because we're conservatives. And it's not because we're the Tea Party. It's because we're a bunch of those crazy, you know, Bible-thumping, gun-toting, you know, conservatives. Well, so there's
clinging to our Bibles.
Right. Well, you know what? I am proud to stand up and say, you're doggone right, I'm clinging to my Bible,
that's
the thing I know that's going to save me versus what I see happening secular-wise. But there's a World Tea Party happening, worldwide Tea Party.
Amen.
So April 14th through the 17th, you have Italy, Argentina, Japan, Germany, Poland, Australia, Israel, U.S., and some more countries coming up like Uruguay and some other South American countries coming to this. These are tea parties happening in all these other countries because they have seen us fight for freedom, for God-given liberty,
Amen.
That other countries are starting to do the same thing. I mean, that if that doesn't give you hope, I don't know. If for no other reason, if you're not standing up because we are the example to the rest of the world that we're clinging to our liberty, our God-given liberty, and we plan on fighting for it tooth and nail just as we did 235 years ago, we continue to do that, then I don't know what it would need to give you hope. If you have places like Germany, Argentina, Poland, that are standing with us over those 3 days to have a rally about everything that we're fighting for, they see it, they want to replicate it, then what else would make you hopeful?
Oh, and Mr. Neil Mammon was on with us this week, and one of the things he reminded us, Don, was, you know, talk about racial issues. You know, here's Al Sharpton and them trying to promote this as a racial issue because they want it. They need a platform like this. But he says, you know, let's take a look at India. You all talk like you have problems. There's other places in this world. They truly have problems. They know you do not have the problem, you know, like they have. So, yeah, we have a lot to be hopeful, but most of all, I thank God for and it's almost the end of the show. Mr. Wayne, I thank God that you're a historian and Ms. Barbara is too, because there's nothing like getting a dose of God's hand upon this nation that was so real. And the leaders, the intellectuals of those days, you know, I remember the first prayer in Congress, Mr. Wayne, lasted 3 hours. And they said George Washington practically stayed on his knees the entire time. And so, folks, when you think you don't have a need for God, you're blind. That's really all there is to it. You're blind, and you need to wake up.
And our founders knew that, by the way, document isn't the be-all, end-all. We have great hope that the next generations will be stewards of this and continue. The only way you keep freedom and liberty going is by having free men continuing to fight for that. But they all knew, no matter which one of them it was, they all knew that with God's providence, this would succeed.
Amen.
They knew men couldn't do it by their own self-will. They knew it was with God's divine providence that this would continue. If they knew that, then why aren't you clinging to that hope today?
Amen. And folks, sometimes, even when there doesn't appear to be hope, you have to keep fighting anyway. One of my favorite movies is Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And one of the themes of that is sometimes the lost causes are the ones worth fighting for.
Absolutely.
I have hope. I'm an old paratrooper. And there's a couple things in my legacy as a paratrooper that motivate me. You know, we talk about the Marines, and my hat's off to the Marines, what they do, and they do what they do. But in the airborne, we are used to fighting surrounded. When the 101st Airborne was surrounded at Bastogne, everybody's heard about the general's reply to the German command to surrender. He gave a one-word reply. It was nuts. They said, you're hopelessly surrounded, you're cut off, you have no hope of winning. To avoid dying needlessly, surrender. And the commander gave him a one-word reply, nuts. But there was a young private in the foxhole. When he found out the 101st was surrounded, he said, those poor guys, they got us surrounded. And the guys, what do you mean? Those poor guys, they got us surrounded. He says, yeah,
He says, because we can fire in any direction. He says, they only have one direction of fire to hit us. We can shoot anywhere and hit them. A little bit further north, the 82nd Airborne Division had dug in, and they stopped the German advance farther north. Everybody pays attention to the 101st because of General McAuliffe's eloquence. But a tank was retreating from the German advance, and he come across the lone 82nd trooper in a foxhole with a small bazooka. And the paratrooper looked up at the tanker, and he says, "You guys looking for a safe place?" And the tank commander says, "We're looking for the American lines." And the one paratrooper, one private in a foxhole, says, "Get behind me then. I'm the 82nd Airborne Division, and this is as far as they're going."
Amen.
That's the attitude. Airborne. I'm an all-American. Okay, I'm an old all-American. That was the nickname of the 82nd Airborne Division. They have a red, white, and blue patch with two A's on it. That means the all-Americans. You don't give up. Even when it's hopeless, you fight, because by fighting and even sacrificing yourself, you may win. You may pay by time and pay way for the final victory. We have the cavalry coming, and it's spelled C-A-L-V-A-R-Y.
That's right.
If we don't stand, even when it seems hopeless, when it's surrounded, you don't give up. That's when you dig in and fight harder.
Wow. Well, Pastor Wayne, thank you for that reminder. And also, I just think of, I remember seeing this picture of a great oak tree that's on a hill, leaning sideways, it looks like, and the word conviction, a nut who stood his ground. He's a great oak. And
that's
I think, too, Pastor Wayne, what you were saying is, you know, that young man could have seen what is the story in 2 Kings about, you know, where was Elijah that prayed for his servant to see that there were many more?
You.
Could you share that a little bit? And then we'll let Don close us in prayer if you don't mind sharing that.
That's the joy of it all. You know, the Syrian army came down to terrorize the Jews. They didn't really want to fight them. They would have. But they just thought the sheer numbers would terrorize the Israelites. And Elijah's servant went to him, and he was freaking out. He says, "Look, Lord, how many there are of them?" And Elijah looked up, and he says, "God, show my servant." I get a feeling it was Gehazi. He says, "Show my servant how many more there are of us than them." And the Lord opened Gehazi's eyes to see the armies of God surrounded, and he saw millions and millions of angels gathered to fight on Israel's behalf. And what happened that night? Those angels went into the camp and caused confusion in the Syrians. They turned on each other. I believe this is the same story. They turned on each other and actually slew themselves. Our enemies will be trapped in their own snares, but and even if not, even if we've got to go down like Custer at the Little Bighorn and the Alamo bought time for Sam Houston to come back and win the war. Sometimes you have to go down fighting. Thermopylae bought time for the Greeks to organize and defeat the Persian army. But if we don't stand and if we don't fight for what we know to be right, who will? And future generations will look down at us and said, "They failed us."
Wow. Well, that reminds me of Esther chapter 4, verse 14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place.
That's right.
You and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I believe the Tea Party has come for such a time as this. And if you don't mind, Don, close this prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together again today to thank you, to praise you, to thank you for all of the blessings we receive each and every day. I think there are many of us in this country that realize how blessed we are to live in liberty, which is why we fight so hard to maintain it. We also realize that our liberty and all freedoms come from you. We also thank you and praise you for continuing to help us during this time. There is so much strife going on in our country, and so many are disillusioned and just giving up and have lost hope and faith in everything, including you. But we know that your will be done and that your path will be followed and that we will all be lifted from this. And that each person in their own time, it will be revealed to them. Their path will be revealed. We ask you to continue to bless us as we continue to move forward in everything we do that's in your name. It's done with your mercy. Continue to allow this nation to remain strong, to allow our citizens to keep seeing the truth and wanting the truth. And standing up for each one of those people that feels hopeless today, that they find it within themselves to find that hope, to stand up with the rest of us. And know even if they don't, we still stand for them. So continue to please watch over us, watch over all people that are coming to this message of freedom in all the countries that are going to be taking part in the worldwide Tea Party. Continue to bless them, as it's an even greater challenge for them, as this whole idea of democracy is new in so many of those countries. But we just want to thank you for the revelation that so many of us have, that coming back to your path and your word and your guidance is truly the thing that makes us the strongest. We ask for all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wayne. Thank you, Don Wildman. God bless you both, and God bless the listeners. We ask the listeners, share the podcast with your friends and family. Get encouraged. God is sovereign. Go to www.cityonahill.tv, and I'm going to turn it over now to Pastor Wayne, if you don't mind. Pastor Wayne, if you've got some closing words, and close the show.
Well, the subject and the theme was hope. There is hope. We stand and we do what we have. And remember what Ephesians tells us, to stand girding ourselves with the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girded with the truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, wielding the sword of the word of God and the shield of faith. We stand. We've got to do all that we can do. Then once we've done all we can do, we stand in hope. If we go down, we go down fighting, but we stood. But know this, read the end of the book, the good guys win. What's important is that we're on the right side. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. With that, we hope, as you heard, let's stand on the side of God.
Amen.
God bless you, everyone. Vote biblically. May God shine his face upon you. Goodbye.